We are addressing in this study three of the most commonly asked questions concerning Christianity. Now, there are dozens we could have tackled. For instance, the most common question asked in church is, why is the auditorium so cold? Usually followed with, why is the auditorium so hot? And sometimes it's asked on the same day, so I don't know how that works out. But today we want to answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people? It's a question that all of us have looked at and or at least thought about. And I just want to warn you, my words are going to fall short of your expectations. We don't always understand God's ways, but we must learn to trust Him. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for this occasion that we call Mother's Day. And we thank You for all the moms that are here today, and I pray it will be a special day for them. But we are also aware for many it can be bittersweet. There are those here who have lost their moms. Those here, Father, who had moms that did not live on the Christian path. There are those moms here who have lost children. And there are women here who haven't been able to be moms yet. And so I thank You that we're all here, and I thank You that You're here. Because Your presence blesses all of us, regardless of our emotional state, regardless of our background or what we've lived through. And I just pray, Father, You'll make that presence felt as we study Your word together. In Christ's name, amen. Let me tell you a story and introduce you to a man named Asaph. Now, I see Asaph as an elderly gentleman as he writes the 73rd Psalm. He begins by praising God for His goodness, but he admits he hasn't always felt that way. In fact, he was once tempted to lose his faith altogether. In verse 2, he said, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." And we can relate. Many believers struggle with questions about God's love, the existence of suffering, the prosperity of the wicked. And we want to understand why. Why didn't God stop the terrorists? Why didn't God divert the hurricane? Why did I have to lose my loved one? Well, what was it that caused Asaph to doubt? Well, the details are sketchy, but apparently Asaph tried to get the facts of faith to measure up against the facts of life. And the facts of faith came up second best. You see, Asaph believed that God was holy and all-powerful, and because of that, good people should always prosper and bad people should always fail. That makes sense, doesn't it? If God's in control, then shouldn't good people always get ahead and nothing bad ever happen to them? And that kind of faith has been around for a very long time. If you think back, it was the faith of Job's friends who came to sympathize with him while he was suffering. And one finally blurted out, "Well, whoever suffered being innocent, Job, great suffering is the result of great sin. So confess, repent, tell us what you did." This was the faith of Jesus' friends when they came across a blind man and they asked him, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus, somebody has to be responsible for this because bad things just don't happen to good people. And the reason this kind of faith has flourished for some time, actually for centuries, is because there is a grain of truth in it. I mean, those who walk with God are better able to handle life's difficulties than those who won't walk with Him. But if you believe that good people should always prosper as the world counts prosperity, then you too, like Asaph, are in danger of losing your faith. So what was it that brought this dilemma crashing onto Asaph's life? Well, possibly he had a neighbor who lived down the road, and this neighbor didn't have time for God or for worship or for prayer. But when Asaph looked at them, they were doing remarkably well. Their big house stood high on the hill. Their grain grew high in the field. The latest model chariots were parked in their garage. And yet when Asaph looked at himself in comparison, it wasn't good. In fact, he wrote, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence." So it wasn't just that his neighbors were wealthy, they were also disgustingly healthy. And again, I don't know how it occurred. But maybe one day, as Asaph was driving his kids to the doctor's office once again because they were sick, it dawned on him his neighbor never had to make such a trip. Or maybe he was sitting at his desk looking at this pile of medical bills when he realized his neighbor never had to climb such paper mountains. Not only were his neighbors wealthy and healthy, they were proud. Life was going well, and they wore their pride as one would wear jewelry. And if you asked this neighbor the secret of his success, he was glad to tell you. He was a self-made man. And just the way he said it, you knew he thought he had done a rather good job of it. And being a proud man, he was also a violent one as well. You know the kind. Once they decide what they want, they go out and they get it no matter who they have to walk over. They didn't need God. They were doing quite well without him. And this led Asaph to write, "From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth." And perhaps Asaph could have stood this injustice if it just happened to him. But as he looked around to all the other synagogue-going good people, they were suffering as well. None of his friends were walking the smooth road that his neighbors were traveling on. These people of faith, however, had become a little tired of the situation. And they grew cynical and they complained to Asaph and to God. How would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Now, I'm sure you've heard this argument before. They were excusing themselves to live like everyone else. What they were saying is, "Hey, look, Asaph, a man's got to live. This is a very competitive world, and we're just as religious as the next guy. But we've got to play the game of life. And Asaph, your neighbors, they've got the right game plan. If you want to get ahead, you better do what everybody else is doing. After all, a person has to live." Now, if you ever hear someone use that phrase, "After all, I've got to live," you can put it down that this person has compromised what they know to be right, what they know to be ethical, what they know to be godly, just to get ahead. But I'm telling you, that statement is a lie. We don't have to live. We have to die one day. We have to face God one day. But there have been multitudes of faithful people down through the ages who have sacrificed their lives as a testimony. There are causes and people who are infinitely more important than just being alive. the young college student in Charlotte who attacked the gunman in order to save the lives of his fellow students, and he died in the process. He was declared a hero. It was more important for him to save the lives of others than to just be alive. Men and women down through our country's history who have fought and died, who love this country more than anything, to think it more important than their own lives. But most of us are more like Asaph's neighbors. You know, I used to say the NBA is destroying college basketball. Kids aren't getting an education, jumping straight to the NBA for the money. And yet at 18, if someone had offered me a job that paid millions of dollars, I'd have skipped college. I mean, after all, a person has to live. We value honesty. But after getting beat out of a few jobs, after missing a few sales, we start thinking, you know, a few exaggerations on my resume, maybe lying to a few customers. I mean, it's not going to hurt anybody. And after all, a person has to live. Asaph refused to compromise. He refused to sell out his faith. He did his best to live for God. And because of that, he sometimes suffered. He said, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply." What he's saying is, I tried to do your way, God. I wanted to do it your way. I wanted to be honest. I wanted to be filled with integrity and faithfulness. But it's not fair. Look around. Everybody's getting ahead. Nobody cares. They don't respect me for keeping the rules. They laugh at me for not doing what everybody else is doing. And I'm beginning to think it doesn't pay to serve you, God. You ever thought that? You ever wondered why everybody else is doing so well and they don't go to church and they don't pray and they don't have a strong commitment, and here you are doing everything to the best of your ability? And it doesn't seem fair. I mean, does it pay to serve him? Does it really pay to live his way? It seems like bad things only happen to good people. And Asaph is confused. He wants answers. And so do we. So what does he do? "I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors." Asaph went to church. And I realize the differences between the Old Testament synagogue and temple and the church in the New Testament. But there are some similarities as well. And one of those similarities is that when God's people come together, God is there with them. And God blesses his congregated people. Now, I know church attendance is not mandatory, but blessings are lost when we miss the assembly. That somehow God speaks through, he breaks through to us individually and collectively when we come together. Now, I know we always can't be here. Sometimes we're sick. Sometimes there are work responsibilities or away on vacation. But when we are here, when we come together, God's blessings move. And he can touch lives, and he can make a difference, and he can prepare us for what's coming. I once chaperoned a middle school trip to Washington, D.C. when I lived in Kentucky. And we stopped in Jamestown first, the first permanent settlement in the New World. And we got to see that place. Well, Jamestown, They worshiped. They gathered for worship every day for 2 hours. And on Sundays for 5 hours. And absenteeism was not tolerated. In fact, if you missed one Sunday of worship, or the first time you missed any day of worship, your punishment was to lose your food rations that day. You didn't eat. If you missed twice, then you were publicly whipped. If you missed 3 times, they put you in the stocks for 6 months. That's the most effective attendance program I have ever seen. We're going to be initiating something like that soon. We'll let you know about it. Spirituality is thriving today. I mean, you go ask anybody, yes, I'm a spiritual person. But it hasn't translated into commitment to attending worship. Some believers find themselves nodding in agreement when their neighbors say that they can be with God better in a park or on a golf course or at the lake than they are sitting in a church building. But I tell you, there's a world of difference between good, sound reasons and reasons that just sound good. The reality is that throughout history, God has a way of meeting with his people when his people have assembled to meet with him. That God has a way of touching hearts and breaking through when his people are gathered together to sing and to study and to pray. And there's no substitute anywhere else for this. We need our daily time with God. We need to read the Word. We need to have our devotion time and our quiet time and our prayer time. And God can use that. But there is no substitute for all of God's people coming together and seeking Him. And Asaph realized that because in the sanctuary of God, he got his answer. And he received a long-range view. Asaph realized he had overestimated the prosperity of his neighbors. Their wealth looked permanent. I mean, it looked like their house would stand on the hill forever. It looked like they had enough money for 5 lifetimes. But in the sanctuary of God, when he looked into eternity, when he saw life with the long-range view, Asaph discovered that all of that will pass away. That his godless neighbors would not have it forever. And it can happen suddenly. You know that. You know life. It can happen to good and bad. The tornadoes last month that devastated communities, where people were crying on the news and saying they lost everything. We can lose our possessions in a heartbeat. And even if we keep them, one day our heart will stop. And instead of our possessions being taken from us, we will be taken from our possessions. See, Asaph not only discovered he had overestimated his neighbor's temporary prosperity, he also realized it didn't satisfy. That they always wanted more. They were always looking to get more. That there is really no peace for the wicked because there's no satisfaction. The testimony of individuals down throughout the centuries has borne this out. I mean, Sigmund Freud unscrewed the tops of men's hearts and heads, and he came to the conclusion he's never met a man who wasn't terribly afraid of something. Maybe even death, but they're afraid of something. Muhammad Ali, arguably the most famous athlete of his generation, once said, "I had the world, and it was nothing." All Howard Hughes ever really wanted in life was more. More fame, more sensual pleasure, more thrills, more money, more power. He was absolutely convinced that more would bring him peace and satisfaction. And he died believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie. Insane by all reasonable standards. Asaph writes, "They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I didn't know what I was thinking. Asaph says, I never considered the future. I was concerned about now. I was concerned about everybody getting ahead, everybody doing better than me. And I was trying to be faithful to you, God. And me and all the other friends that attended the synagogue with me, they weren't prospering like the ungodly. And I wanted to know why bad things kept happening to good people. But then he says, in God's house, I realize I overestimated the prosperity of the wicked and I underestimated my own prosperity. Well, what was that? Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, not only does the believer have forgiveness of sin because of Jesus Christ today, but also we have the presence of Jesus Christ in our daily lives, in sickness and in health and poverty and in wealth, when things are good and when things are bad. Jesus is with us. He holds us up. He guides us. Asaph's neighbor was headed towards judgment. Asaph was headed to heaven. And when Asaph left the house of God that day, he was transformed. He was changed. He came to God's sanctuary feeling sorry for himself and envious of his neighbor. And he leaves feeling sorry for his neighbor and enriched by what he possessed. And as he went home, you could say, well, nothing really changed. The neighbors are still up on that, in that house on the hill. And the grain is still high in their fields. And the chariots are still parked in their garage. Nothing's changed. But Asaph had changed. Because he had seen life from the viewpoint of eternity. And he wrote, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. See, I can't answer all your questions of why this has happened and why that's happened. I wish I could. And I can't even tell you why bad things happen to good people every time. But I tell you this. If you trust in God, no matter your doubts, no matter your questions, if you will just trust in God, He's going to take care of you. If you strive to see life through God's eyes, that it's not about who has the most toys or who can go on the best place for vacation. If you see through God's eyes to see what is important, and that's people, and that's family, and that's Jesus Christ, you're going to be okay. You're going to make it fine. It's hard. Because we get all these things thrown at us of what we don't have and what we need to have. But Bottom line, it comes down to this. What does he want for your life? What can he do for you? And in turn, what can you do for him? Asaph ends by saying, I'm going to tell everybody about your deeds. I'm going to tell everybody how much I love you and how well you take care of me. The world may not understand, but we understand. So we're going to close this service with a song that asks questions. But it's questions we already know the answers to. It's questions that tell us what God does for us and what His Son Jesus Christ did for us. So as you sing this song, let the lyrics take hold and you'll see the answers. Let's stand, please.